Good morning, God's beloved. How wonderful it is to be able to share with you this morning. But let us open in prayer. Almighty and loving God, we thank you for this opportunity to hear your word together, even though it's through a computer link. We gather in your name. We gather because that is what you call us to do, to be your people. And so, Lord God, we come this morning to bow down before you, to offer you our lives and our living, to confess our sins, and to be open to receive you in you. We live in such a hard time, Lord God, and there is so much we want to hold before you. But we start with ourselves, Lord God, and we ask forgiveness for that that needs to be forgiven. Forgive us when we have not been generous. Forgive us, Lord God, when we have not heard the cries of the needy and yet we have enough. Forgive us, almighty and loving God, when we have taken your love for granted. So come and set us free. Let's solve us, Lord God. Anoint us with forgiveness as we receive it gladly in your name. Amen. Friends, our topic for discussion this morning is called Birthing a New Society. And it's our sixth week in the 7 weeks the bishop called for against gender-based violence. And her topic today was social holiness and what that means as we look at gender-based violence. And so we'll be looking at James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. And I'm going to read from my Bible. If you'd like to read from yours, it's James chapter 2. And James is towards the back of the Bible. And we start at verse 14. Faith without works is dead. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but you do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks food, and one of them says to you, go in peace, keep warm and eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their body needs, what good is that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I, by my works, will show you my faith. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you senseless person, that faith apart from works is barren? Was not our ancestor Abraham justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, that faith was active along with his works, and faith was brought to completion by the works. Thus the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see, that person is justified by works, not faith alone. Likewise, was not Rahab the prostitute also justified by works when she welcomed the messengers and sent them out by another road? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. This is the word of our Lord. Amen. Friends, pray with me. Almighty and loving God, we pray that your word will come and pierce our hearts. That your word will come and enfold within us and open us up to the newness of life you offer. In your name, amen. Friends, as I said, our topic for today's scripture reading is birthing a new society. And I wanted to just briefly recap on some of the topics we had. In the first week, we had saying no to powers that be, And we listened as Queen Vashti said no to the king. Could have cost her her life in her culture. And yet in Queen Vashti's no, we find God. The second week, we read of the dreadful rape of Tamar. And the heading that was chosen was Custodians and Perpetrators of Injustice Live Under One Roof. Tamar's half-brother colludes with his cousin to rape her and then just abandons her. And so we learned that even though things on the surface seem okay, families often collude. The third week, we chose a topic called Caged Birds Were Meant to Fly. And we spoke about how freedom can be frightening. Week four, we spoke about Mind Your Power. And week five was last week. We read The Silence and Nameless Woman. We spoke on the bleeding nameless woman and the silent concubine who was gang raped and died. The judge's reading is called a terror text, and it's for good reason. I found a beautiful quote by Phyllis Tibble on this text, the judge's text, that says this: to hear this story is to inhabit a world of unrelenting terror that refuses to let us pass by on the other side. The challenge to all of us who call ourselves the church is whether we will inhabit this world even for a short time rather than passing by. And so we said we cannot leave these stories at the door of the church. We need to engage with them. We cannot pass them by because they affect all of us. And during this time in Judges, they had no king. And we reflected, but we have a king. We have a king that leads us to life and freedom to all. A king who laments that people of God failed to live as God wanted them to. And this reading leads us, this understanding leads us into this week's reading in the book of James and what social holiness, which is a Wesleyan term, means in the light and the scourge of gender-based violence. But first, as always, we have to create the context of scripture. We can never, ever, ever take a line of scripture and say, this is what the Bible says. Because scripture is always written within a context, within customs and traditions that were understood by that day. So the book of James is an interesting book. And it doesn't have the usual address or reference to any named congregation. I never really noticed that until I studied it closer, which tells us that the person who wrote it was well known and probably held authority in the community that they spoke in. The only description we have of the author is that he was a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Church tradition tells us that there were four Jameses that could have been the author. And there's a lot of debate on that. However, the most likely one for this book of James is the brother of Jesus. And this could explain the absence of personal claims on the author's part. The whole book of James is focused on spiritual development. And not only spiritual development for ourselves, but what it means to belong to the body of Christ in the world. In other words, what our lives looked like as we lived together. We are one body. So the book of James focuses on us as followers of Jesus and what our lives look like by being doers of God's word and not just hearers. James writes on the stuff that makes up everyday living for us. The people we encounter in our world and the people that cross our paths. How we live our faith minute by minute and what we do matters. What we do matters each and every day. So in modern language, we would call James a spiritual director. And a spiritual director helps us to focus on what is important in our spiritual life that informs our living and our being. That informs our living and our being. And so our passage starts out with the words, what is it? What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but you do not have works? We cannot dare to live in a holy huddle, friends, or a holy bubble. Nothing scares me more than a holy bubble. We cannot quote scripture until it comes out of our ears, but we're unable to encounter those who need help. We cannot believe doctrines and quote them versus doing. We cannot say that we love our Lord, but there's no evidence of that in our living and in our life. In other words, in our doing. When we say we love our Lord, we are given eyes and ears to hear the kingdom of God. Often we get stuck in doctrine and we say with such sincerity that we love God and God's word, but we pass by on the other side, those in need and those struggling. Sometimes we're so intent on being holy that we don't see what we need to see. Our thoughts of holiness are in our head and often not in our hearts and eyes. And we think that it's only our holiness that counts, not how we live. So as scripture says, faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead, and then so are we. We miss the joy of living fully when we don't live that out. John Wesley spoke of social holiness. He said there's no holiness except social holiness. In other words, a holiness that comes from living with and for others. Social holiness means living out our faith, physically living out our faith. And faith to me is a verb. It's not a set of doctrines in my mind. It's a verb. How I live my life dictates my faith. So it's not a set of beliefs, it's so much more. It's a doing word. Doing the will of God is a lifestyle. I'm not saying we get it right. I want to explain the best way I know how that living our faith means doing, sharing, being, offering, listening. Our faith is seen in acts of love. On my office wall, there's a quote that says, love is what justice looks like in public. Wesley said, there is no privatized notion of Christian faith. To Wesley, holiness was the renewal of the whole image of God. And so that meant for everyone. And we can't be on our own without reaching out to help those in need too. And so Wesley began addressing the issues of the day, his opposition to the widespread use of alcohol. Half the wheat produced in Britain was going to the alcohol industry, which made wheat so expensive that the poor couldn't afford bread. He did the same with the meat industry. Farmers found it more profitable to breed horses for export to France than to meet the need for the ever-increasing demand for horse carriages. Pork, poultry, and eggs were so expensive because large estate owners were earning so much more from cash crops than from leasing the land to small tenant farmers. Wesley spoke up loudly and clearly in the world he lived in the context he found himself in. He awoke the social conscience of the people, and in so doing brought much resistance. And we know that's true. Ask any whistleblower today what happens when you tell the truth. People wanted to keep the status quo. Friends, I really believe that we're a little afraid of disturbing our norms and what we know to be our norms. Almost everywhere Jesus went, there was trouble. That gives me courage. And our Wesleyan heritage is one of doing, but often we stop short of doing and saying because it will cause trouble, it will cause resistance, it will make people uncomfortable, and somehow we think that's a bad thing. The moments of growth in my life have always been the times when I've been struggling the most. But the real question for me is, what is our prophetic voice as the church? Do we speak on change? Do we dare speak on gender violence? Do we speak of it in our church? What will history record of all of us? It took years and years for women in the latest sex abuse scandals to even speak in the hashtag MeToo. It's not as easy as some people think. And I'm sure initially they thought, like so many, they wouldn't be believed. But one by one, they started speaking and changing the face of the world and what was acceptable and what was no longer acceptable. They looked at the cameras full in their face and told their stories, and the world heard them. It might not have been ready to hear it when the abuse happened, but it is now. We need not be silent any longer. Gender-based violence in South Africa has become a culture. And I say that boldly, because if it wasn't a culture, it wouldn't happen. It's almost as if shoulders are shrugged and we say, well, that's the way it is. There is an acceptance and a tolerance of sexual abuse, which is alarming. It's whispered about behind closed doors. Beaten women and men do not attend church for fear of shame, gossip, and terrible guilt. When the person doing the abuse is in high power over us, we remain silent, in fear, and it's understandable. But what if we stood together like a wave in a soccer stadium, where men and women stood together and helped one another to say no? In order to do this, we cannot say, listen, this has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with all of us, each one of us. It will take a nation to turn a culture of sexual and gender-based violence around and bring it to a stop. And like Phyllis Tribble said, hear the story of terror. We cannot pass by and pretend it doesn't affect us. I don't want to pass by on the other side, do you? I want to inhabit a space that will help others, that will give others a chance to tell their stories and be set free, to bring healing for all and restore our image as the image of God. But I guess, like all of us, we ask, well, what can we do? If our faith is a verb, how and what we do, how do we challenge this culture of gender-based violence that has become rooted in our midst? How do we birth a new society where people are free? How do we begin? I'd like to suggest a few things and invite you to ponder them. How to change a culture and have a new culture of social holiness and spiritual growth. I believe we've started already. Our first step was creating awareness. Being more and more aware is bringing us closer to birthing newness and birthing a new society. And it hasn't always received well. I've had a few messages from people saying this kind of talk doesn't belong in church. But if it doesn't belong in church, where does it belong? The God who longs for us to be free, a God who longs for people to be set free. How do we do that without helping one another? How do we do that without speaking about it boldly in places where God's Spirit can touch our heart and our lives? Our sermon series on gender-based violence is the first in our church. It's brought comfort for some and struggle for those who don't really want to know about it. But as we said earlier, it will take every single one of us to bring about change in our community and our world. A change of culture, being aware, makes us more open to hear. Awareness creates the perception of gender-based violence that it's not acceptable anymore. Another invitation I'd like you to ponder is creating spaces where the culture of silence is broken. To create spaces where understanding and acceptance are commonplace. Shame and guilt silence people who've experienced abuse, violence, and rape. Often the victims believe they could have, should have, must have done something different, and this wouldn't have happened to them. And they live with the shame and the guilt of that. And so they hold their silence. To have spaces where people are free to talk can begin to break the circle of the silence. A place where women and men could gather and break the silence of abuse. No advice offered. No questions asked. Just a place of gathering and being. Our world needs people who will do that. You'll probably be afraid, but do it anyway. Help create spaces for others and their healing. And lastly, on our own spiritual growth. It means we need to go places within us and around us that we don't want to. During this time, the pandemic has allowed some of us spaces to ponder and to think and to reflect on what's important to us. And when the pandemic ends, and end it will, we can never go back to life as it was. Our worlds have changed too much. Isn't it time for gender-based violence to be called out, named for what it is, and people supported who find themselves in those positions? Together, we need to build a better world, a better society, and we can birth it together in God's name, where men and women are created in the image of God, agents of change in Jesus' name. And we close with the first verse in James' passage. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but you do not have works? Amen. Let us pray. O gracious God, how we long for new birth. How we long for newness, not only for our land, but for the whole world in your name. Where every single person is recognized as born in your image, give us the courage, precious Jesus, to be your voice in a world that desperately needs to hear it. And let our words become our works. In Jesus' name. Lord, we pray too for this pandemic, the loss of life, and how devastating that is. Almighty God, we pray for the economy, the loss of jobs throughout the whole world, and how frightening that is. Heavenly Father, we pray too for those who are hungry and desperate. Help us, Lord God. Give us generous hearts to share what we have. Heavenly Father, we think of those who are struggling with depression in this dark time. We ask that you anoint them with your light and your presence. So be with us, precious Jesus. There is so much we need to bring before you. Help us to be faithful in that every day. Help us, Lord God, to trust that you will make a way where there seems no way. We ask all of this in the precious name of Jesus as we say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Friends, it's been wonderful to be with you. May you go in peace, see one another, hear one another, love one another. That's what we're called to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Till next time, friends, take care.